Now today, as we continue with our studies in the book of Exodus, and we are going to look at chapter 29. The book of Exodus, chapter 29. In our last study, we made it known that chapters 28 and 29 are somewhat linked together, dealing with the inauguration of the priesthood in Israel, of course. Now I want to read to you today the opening verses of chapter 29. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. Thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Verse 5 says, And thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. Thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. Now we'll stop there with our reading for a moment or two. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, as we turn again to the sacred page and we read from the inspired scriptures, we acknowledge before Thee we would be unable to understand its meaning unless for the help of Thy Holy Spirit. So we do pray that Thou shalt help not only the speaker, but help every listener today, that we shall all be edified and strengthened. We ask Thee, O God, to look down in mercy upon those who stand in need of some special blessing today. Be with them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in coming to chapter 29, I remind you, it is a continuation of the truth set before us in chapter 28. Now, just in case you're listening today and you didn't listen to the message yesterday, we have been dealing with the book of Exodus, going through chapter by chapter, and for a number of chapters, we were dealing with the directions given to Moses in connection with the preparation and the construction of the tabernacle. Now, I pointed out in yesterday's study that even if the tabernacle was made correctly according to the pattern shown to Moses, that it would be useless unless there was the priesthood. It required someone to function in the tabernacle in the presence of God. And so it is that when you come to chapters 28 and 29, it is there that we learn something about the priesthood in Israel. Now it may be you're saying, but what has that got to do with us today? What practical lesson can we get from that for Christian living? Simply this, my friend, that these things were written aforetime for our learning. And the great trouble with a number of people today is this: they cannot understand the New Testament for the simple reason they have never studied the Old Testament. And when reference is made in the New Testament to something in the Old Testament, they don't understand it for the simple reason they haven't studied the Old Testament. Now, if these things were figures of what was to come, then we can learn lessons from the figures. You know, when you go to school, you don't start off in the last grade, you start off in the first grade. And you graduate from one grade to another until finally you graduate from school. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, there is a similar principle. You must start off with the first grade. and you build up line upon line, precept upon precept. So therefore, if we understand something of what is taught in the Old Testament with regards to the tabernacle in the wilderness and the inauguration of the priesthood, then we will better understand what is taught when we come to the Epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament, and we will understand something of the nature of the priesthood of believers, a truth which has been greatly neglected. Now, I suggest to you that down through this particular chapter, what we're dealing with here is the consecration of the priests and the covenant of God with his people. Now, in the first three verses, there is the preparation for the inauguration of the priesthood. Verse 4, there is the cleansing of the priests. Verses 5 through 9, there is the clothing of the priests. Verses 10 through 37, there is the consecration of the priests. And then there's a little thought that must be brought in, and that is the continual priesthood and the continual offering. And then the closing verses of the chapter deal with God's covenant with the priests. Now let us try and look at some of these thoughts in detail. First of all then, there is the preparation for the inauguration of the priesthood. We emphasize again that Aaron did not choose himself. Aaron did not put himself forward, as it were, for nomination. He was chosen, chosen of God. And the simple thing is this, that Moses had to take his brother Aaron. And so Aaron was chosen, first of all, to be the high priest in Israel. And the members of his family, his sons, were to function with him as priests. Now, you'll notice that in connection then with this preparation for the inauguration of the priesthood, there was to be certain sacrifices. He tells us they were to take animals. You'll notice there were three animals. First of all, he says, take one young bullock and two rams. Now, if you were to study through the young bullock, you'll find this, that bullock stands for strength. There was always strength with the bullock. It also is the animal for service. And then it also is the animal here for sacrifice. Three things then are indicated in this animal that's chosen here. Strength, service, and sacrifice. These are three things that will be required so far as the man is concerned who is going to function as the priest on behalf of God towards the people and behalf of the people in the presence of God. He will require to be a man of strength. He will be required to be a man who will give himself in service. He will require to be a man who will be prepared to give his life in sacrifice. And so the figure is indicated. First you take the young bullock. And then they were to take two rams. Now again, if you give some study to the ram, you'll come up with this in the final analysis, that the ram is the protector of the flock. Usually, you know, you get a flock of sheep, and there will be one ram. And that ram is the protector of the flock. So therefore, the man who is going to function as the priest in Israel, that is, he's going to represent God and make God's mind known to the people, and he's going to represent the people when he goes into the presence of God. That man will require to take the position of being the protector of the flock. Then something else is taken here. They have to take bread. They have to take cakes, unleavened, tempered with oil, wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, and of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. So there's to be unleavened bread. There's to be unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, all in one basket. Now let me say this. These are typical pictures of Christ, and the privileges of priesthood will only be appreciated in the measure in which we apprehend the person and work of Christ. I know that most Christians today have a measure of appreciation for the fact that Christ came to this earth. They also have a measure of appreciation for the fact that he went to Calvary's cross and died on Calvary. They appreciate that. But I wonder how many professing Christians today have apprehended and appreciated the work that Christ is engaged in now. It's true that on the cross he said it's finished. That was his work of sacrifice on the cross was finished. But remember this, he is engaged at the present time in a work in heaven as our representative at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, interceding for us. And so far as priesthood is concerned, if we're going to function correctly in the presence of God, we must have some measure of apprehension and some measure of appreciation for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when the priest went into the presence of God with his unleavened bread and his unleavened wafers and his unleavened cakes, and he brought the three kinds of bread in the basket before the Lord, remember this, all these things spoke of the person of Christ. So likewise the bullock and the two rams. So there is a lesson to be learned from these things in connection with the preparation for the inauguration of the priesthood. Now the next thing we should take note of is the cleansing of the priest as set forth in verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now, this is not the sinner being forgiven and justified with God. Remember, these people have already been redeemed out of the land of Egypt. They have been sheltered under the blood of the Passover lamb. They have been delivered by the power of God out of Egypt. And now they are a redeemed people and brought into a true relationship with their God. And yet, these men, before they can function as priests, must be washed. Again, I say, this is not the sinner being forgiven and justified with God, but rather, the redeemed one who is to function before God as a priest in worship and service. And it sets forth the need for moral purity. That which pertains to the flesh must go, because it cannot have any place in the true worship or service of God. There is a very interesting passage in the New Testament, often quite misunderstood. It's found in John chapter 13. It has to do with that night that the Lord was in the upper room, the night of the betrayal. And then, supper being ended, the Lord rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. You know the story. How that he poured the water into the basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet. And you know, Peter said, "Oh Lord, you'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all," and so on. The point is this, he's going to wash their feet. Now I made some reference to the fact that when we were discussing the various items of furniture to be made for the tabernacle, there were two that were not mentioned in God coming out to man. That is, the golden altar was not mentioned. It had its place in the holy place. But now there was the brazen laver, which stood between the altar of sacrifice and the door of the tabernacle. And that is not mentioned in the coming out, but it's mentioned in the going in. For it says, "You shall take them, bring them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." That is, they would be washed at the laver. So therefore the laver is that piece of furniture which is used in connection with the priest. For only men with clean hands, only clean men, can function acceptably in the presence of God. That which pertains to the flesh is polluted. It must go. You know, today I'm rather afraid that in a lot of religious activities, there is that which is unclean. We should learn this, that God requires clean hands. God is looking for clean people. If a man shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. And so therefore, the priest must be clean. There was the cleansing of the priest. Now verses 5 through 9 has to do with the clothing of the priest. Now when we were dealing with chapter 28, there were all the details given of the various pieces of clothing that were to be made for the priest. But now in this section of chapter 29, we should take note of how Aaron and his sons are linked together. Aaron, of course, is the high priest, and his sons are priests. Now, when you come to the New Testament, Christ is the great high priest, and believers are priests. Now, bear this in mind, Aaron, and no successor of Aaron's, was ever termed the great high priest. They were termed high priests. But here is a title reserved exclusively for the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. But all believers who are brought into God's family by the new birth are reckoned priests. We are in that family, and because of our association with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are priests, but he is the great high priest. The priest stands in all his moral purity and is dressed in garments of beauty and glory. Then following that, the anointing takes place. But then, I would suggest that in connection with the anointing of the priest, you should take time to read the 133rd Psalm. It's a very beautiful psalm based on this very act of the anointing, of the consecration of the priest. But now I said that the priest and his family are closely linked together. So first of all, he's got to be clothed. They take the various pieces of garments that have been made for him, and the man who has been cleansed is now clothed and made fit to function in the presence of God. I want to emphasize this again. A man couldn't run into the presence of God just as he pleased. There was that which was acceptable to God, and I made reference to this in a past study. The garments in the Word of God are indicative of character, and God requires the right character for those who are going to function either before God in worship or before men in service. We require to have the character that is acceptable to God and acceptable to men. Now we come to this point of the consecration of the priest. Remember, first of all, the priest is called. He doesn't anoint or appoint himself. He is called of God. And then the priest must be cleansed. Then the priest must be clothed. And then he is consecrated. Now, in connection with this consecration, it is most interesting to notice this, that this is associated with the offerings and the priest's identification therewith. First of all, you have a sin offering. Verse 10 says, "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock." Notice, Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. So therefore, they identify themselves with the offerings. I wonder, do we realize this, that before we can function before God, or before we can function before men, in telling out the message of God, we must be identified with the great sacrifice that Christ has made, and we must be identified with Christ himself, who was the sacrifice. There must be that identification. And then when you come to verse 15, for remember now, from verse 10 to 14, you're dealing with the sin offering. Christ taking the place of the sinner. And unless we have been identified with him as our sin offering, we're not fit to function in the presence of God. And then from verses 15 through 18, there is the burnt offering. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. Thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them into his pieces, and into his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Notice this now. This is a burnt offering, holy for God. The sin offering was something to meet the need of the sinner and give satisfaction to God, of course. The burnt offering is holy for God. Now, verse 19. Thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Now I want you to take particular notice of verse 20. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Notice now, here you have the blood of this peace offering. And this peace offering, take note, the blood is applied to the ear, the thumb, and the toe. Also note how the priests identify themselves with the offerings. Now, if the blood is to be put upon the ear, there is to be a consecrated hearing. And then if it's to be put upon the thumb, that speaks of consecrated service. It's the thumb of the right hand. Then upon the great toe of the right foot is a consecrated walk. Now, let me say a little now about consecration. Some people do not understand or grasp the true meaning of consecration. It takes about four ideas combined together to let us know the biblical meaning. First of all, that which is consecrated is set apart. And it's set apart for God, if it's consecrated to God. Of course, the heathen could consecrate things to their idols. But then here we're thinking of the true consecration, that which is consecrated to God. It is set apart. But there's a second thought to consecration, and it means the hands must be filled, full hands for God. There's a third meaning of consecration, and it means one must be separate. And then there's the fourth idea, and that is we must have an attitude of devotion. Add all these things together, and perhaps we'll arrive at a full-orbed understanding of what it means to be consecrated to God. First of all, we've been set apart. Then our hands are full for God. Then we keep ourselves separate from that which would defile, and then there will be that attitude of heart that brings us to the state of devotion to God. So therefore now, there is the consecration of the priests. Based upon the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering, it affects the ear. We'll have a consecrated ear ready to listen to what God has to say to us. Then there will be the consecrated hand for work and the consecrated walk. Then you'll notice this to be the covenant with the people. Now, you'll find that in the closing verses of the chapter. There's the promise of God to meet with his people. There will be the presence of God in the midst of his people. There will be the power of God on behalf of his people. You know, I sometimes like that good old hymn that's very seldom sung now, "Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Finished the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. The sacrifice is o'er, the veil is rent in twain. The mercy seat is red with blood of victims slain. Why stand ye then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites you near. I trust that all my listeners today know some little thing now about the privilege of their priesthood, that you have been constituted members of that royal priesthood whereby you can come in and offer up your spiritual sacrifices to God.